All right, Acts chapter 9. All right, we looked at some ideas about doing away with deputation, because remember, Paul and Barnabas did not go on 2 to 5 years of deputation before they started their work. And remember, I also emphasized last week, the office is evangelist, and out of that, what is included in that office of evangelist? It's missionary and church planner. That's one and the same. It's the office of evangelist. We don't have the distinction of that in Scripture. All right, next point here, and I'll just say I already know that the numbering as we go through these notes are going to be off. I didn't realize it as I went from one page. The finished copy will have the right numbering. All right, number 10 at this point, and then the numbering will be messed up here in a moment. First of all, Paul first went to the Jewish synagogue when he preached in a city. All right, he first went to the Jewish synagogue. I want you to notice here by introduction here, chapter 9, verses 19 and 20. Immediately after he was saved, immediately after he believed in Jesus Christ, it says in verse 9, and when he had received meat or food, he was strengthened and was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. And straightway, speaking of an immediate action here, he preached Christ in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. Now, of course, as we understand, this is in a total about face as far as Saul of Tarsus is concerned. He went from persecuting anyone who believed in Jesus Christ to preaching Christ in the synagogues. You know, it says in verse 21, all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests? Of course, he increased more and more in strength and confounded the Jews, because he knew both sides of the presentation here. Notice with me chapter 13, verse 5. Chapter 13, verse 5. Let me give you an application here in just a moment. Acts 13, verse 5. Notice here, as they are now going out on their first missionary journey, Saul and Barnabas at this point. It says in verse 5, and when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They had also John the minister. There's several mentions here, or a few mentions of the synagogues in this first missionary trip. As it says in verses 14 through 16, but when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia and went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. And after the reading of the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent unto them, saying, ye men and brethren, if ye have any word of exhortation for the people, say on. Now, any church planner who's sitting in, you know, another religious organization and said, you know, if you have any words of exhortation, stand up and speak. That's like saying, stick them to a vicious dog. You know, but notice here it says, then Paul stood up and beckoning with his hand said, men of Israel, and ye that fear God, give audience. And of course, he presents the gospel message here. What an opportunity he's given in this synagogue. Now, it's also with me at verses 42 through 45. Again, this is all in the first missionary trip that they took here. Verses 42 through 45. And when the Jews were gone out of the synagogue, the Gentiles besought that these words might be preached to them the next Sabbath. And when the congregation was broken up, many of the Jews and religious proselytes followed Paul and Barnabas. That's not what the Jewish leaders wanted to see. Who, speaking to them, persuaded them to continue in the grace of God. Chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Again, the same missionary journey. It came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake. The great multitude of both the Jews and of also the Greeks believed. That's not what they wanted to see. Why? Because there were many that stopped following the Jews, the Jewish religious leaders, and started turning to Christianity, following Christ. It says, but the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Notice with me, chapter 17, verses 1 through 4. There's a statement here I want you to notice here. We're not going to check the rest of these references that I have in your notes, but you notice here, it says in verse 1, and when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, I get it right here, then came to Thessalonica, there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul, as his manner was, went in unto them, and three Sabbath days reasoned with them out of the Scriptures. Now that'd be like me going to the liberal Baptist church and sitting in the pews and someone saying, you know, you look like a preacher. Would you like to say something? Oh, I'd love to say something, sir. Thank you for the opportunity. But that'd be like somebody going and preaching the gospel in a place that has not had the gospel. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In our mindset, we often think, you know, you go to a church already. You knock on the door. When I ask, do you have a church that you go to? I am not indicating to them the idea that, you know, I want you to stay in that Catholic church. I want you to stay in this, you know, liberal Baptist church. I don't want to give them that idea at all. Mm-hmm. Because I don't have a problem with them leaving a church that does not preach the gospel. I heard a message, someone called Paul a synagogue splitter. You think about this. Here's exactly what has happened with the Billy Graham influence in our society, in our culture. We have the idea, well, as long as they're saved and they stay in the Catholic Church, they're doing okay. They are not doing okay because they're still getting false doctrine in that church. You see, I don't believe that Paul would have a problem taking somebody from a place that is not preaching the gospel. When I was a youth pastor, assistant pastor in a church, we had a girlfriend of us, one of our teenagers, came to the church. Now, I wish that they had not had this relationship after what I found out, but what I found out was that this girl was the daughter of a very liberal Presbyterian pastor in town. I didn't invite her. She came because of a relationship. But she kept coming to our church and started asking some questions, evidently. And so the word got back to me from her father that I was a sheep stealer. Our church was stealing sheep from... Well, the truth was, he didn't like the message that she was getting over at our church. As I went to visit with him and sat down in his office, and immediately as I sat down in his office there, he lit up his pipe and started puffing away on his pipe as we were chatting there, and we started talking a little bit about quote unquote theology and a little bit there, and he said, you know, I don't know that we can be dogmatic that there's one way to heaven. Mm-hmm. I mean, this was a pastor, quote unquote, a minister of a church. Well, needless to say, she did not have the liberty to continue coming to our church. But here's the situation, though. I was thankful she was coming to our church because she was getting the truth. Yeah. Mm-hmm. She was not getting the truth from her own father's church. All right, so again, we must understand that we will not have we should not have a problem with seeing somebody saved and leaving, like even a liberal Baptist church. All right, next point there. Paul and Barnabas kept contact with the churches they established. They kept contact with the churches they established. Notice with me, chapter 14, verses 21 through 25. Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 25. They kept contact with the churches that they established on their missionary trips, their church planning trips. Verse 21, notice it says, and when they had preached the gospel to that city, and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. You notice there again, and we're going to talk about this a little bit more when we talk about the Sandy Creek Baptist Association, but you notice, when they had ordained them elders in every church. Notice they had a part in appointing the pastors of those churches that they had been used of God to establish. Notice it says, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. After they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia and so on. Notice they kept contact. Chapter 18, verse 23. Chapter 18, verse 23. And after he had spent some time there, he departed and went over all the country of Galatia and Phrygia in order. Notice, He orderly went from place to place, strengthening all the disciples. So they're back, going back through there and revisiting the churches. Now, for some reason, we have brought the mindset that a man who established or is used of God to found a church should stay away from that church after he moves on. I don't believe we find that in the Bible.
Amen.
You notice here again, Paul and Barnabas had a part in revisiting these places to strengthen. Just some of the things that it says here in Acts 14, they confirmed the souls of the disciples. They exhorted them to continue in the faith in times of tribulation. They ordained elders in every church. They prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord. But what is also interesting is God the Holy Ghost obviously didn't have a problem with them keeping contact with them, because 1 and 2 Corinthians is in our Bible because he had contact with the church that he was used of God to establish.
Right.
That's like us leaving, as a church planner, leaving printed materials with the church that we leave. Anyway, let's move on. I just want to present introduce some of these concepts here tonight. Notice the next thing there. Paul and Barnabas protected the churches from false teaching. Chapter 15, verses 1 and following. Acts chapter 15 is the council at Jerusalem. And as you consider this, it's almost like the Judaizers were looking for, since they were losing so many people, if you can't beat them, join them.
Right.
And so they would make a profession of faith. I want you to notice it says here in verse 1 and following of Acts 15. A certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. In other words, you have to keep the Old Testament law in order to be saved. And therefore, Paul and Barnabas, now they're showing up in Antioch there, and so on, they're showing up in the church where Paul and Barnabas were. When therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them, that doesn't sound like they're giving them even a moment of an opportunity to peddle their false doctrine in the churches. Notice it says they had no small dissension and disputation with them. They determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain other of them should go up to Jerusalem unto the apostles and elders about this question. Alright, so they make the trip, verse 5. There rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees, which believed, saying that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Again, what are we talking about here? We're talking about a legalistic salvation. If you do not keep the Old Testament law, you cannot be saved. So what are they trying to do? They're trying to bring the old and mix it with the new as far as Christianity is concerned. They're trying to bring their Judaism into it. Notice with me chapter 20 then. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Notice here he's challenging the elders of the city of Ephesus concerning false doctrine that he knows will come into the churches. Take heed there, verse 28, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood. I believe the pastor has a responsibility to stand guard over the church, the local church. You see, Jesus Christ, the chief shepherd, has placed the under-shepherd as a guard, as a shepherd over, watching over the flock. When I arrived at a church and found out that any curriculum the teacher chose could be used in the Sunday school, I said, no. I draw the line there. Because, first of all, if it's not going to have the King James Bible used in that curriculum, then more than likely they're going to have other false doctrine that's seeping into that stuff as well. I know the publisher of that curriculum. I know that's the fact anyway. But here's the point I want you to understand. The pastor has been given to the local church to stand guard over the flock. You notice here, then he says, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise. You notice someone that they even had trained and had part in their ministry, for whatever reason are going to get off into some false doctrine. Notice they shall arise from among them, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears. Now, I've been accused of various things because of this warning ministry that a pastor has. Just don't have time to deal with that, but you will be accused of various things, especially when you start name-calling. I got in trouble for mentioning Billy Graham's name. I've been in trouble for mentioning Joyce Meyer's name. They are heretics. They are teaching a false doctrine. A pastor has a responsibility to stand guard. Why? Notice with me, I forgot the passage here. Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. Of course, this is written to churches in Galatia that Paul had been used of God to help start. You notice here what Paul says then in relation to false doctrine. And here's what I want you to understand. Often, you remember Paul said, after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in, not sparing the flock. That's exactly what a false teacher will do. Amen. They will go in and try to pull people away from a sound Bible-preaching Baptist church. That's, I mean, obviously, quote-unquote, they weren't called Baptist churches back in Galatia, but they were Baptistic. This is our heritage. But you notice here it says, Galatians 1, verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there be some that trouble you, that would pervert the gospel of Christ. But though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel, notice Paul included himself there, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. Not tolerated, accursed. Not accommodated, accursed. Not even shown respect, accursed. I believe I told you in this class, I don't know, I may have just said this to the Landmark Baptist Church here recently. You know, when somebody, I meet somebody that has his collar on backwards, I don't know, maybe I said this. I will try to be respectful, but at the same time, there's something in me that is stirred because I know he is preaching a false gospel. In fact, when I make deliveries to Catholic, I forget what they call those houses that they have that the priest lives in. Not parsonage in the Catholic Church. Yeah, in fact, there's another term even. But anyway, when I have to make deliveries to those doors, it's everything within me to not say something. Hey, I'm a Baptist preacher. You know, just to get the conversation going. I don't have time. I'm not given time to do that. But anyway, you notice here, Paul says, let him be accursed. I don't believe we understand the fact that the angel of light minister at these liberal churches are facing judgment someday. But Paul said, if I ever go astray, if I ever start preaching another gospel than what I gave you from the Lord, he says, we. Or an angel. That sounds like Angel Moroni, Angel Gabriel, that that Islam claims gave them their message. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than ye have received, let him be accursed. For do I now persuade men or God? Am I trying to please people, or am I trying to please God? Do I seek to please men? For if I yet please men, I should not be the servant of Christ. Notice with me, 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. The Bible says in the last days there will be an apostasy. A falling away is what the King James Bible, how the King James Bible translates that word, apostasia, I don't think it's the Greek word. But you notice here what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 1. But there were false prophets also among the people. This is right after he talks about the inspiration of the Scriptures and all that. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers where? Among you, trying to get into the church. And let me just say, they will come in and appear to be a Bible scholar.
Yes.
They'll know just enough of the Bible to deceive people into following them. Isn't that what Paul said would happen in Acts 20?
Yes.
To get disciples after themselves. The whole key is, even as we learned in church tonight, so we would see Jesus. Joyce Myers is getting a crowd after herself. You don't believe me? Check out how much she makes. DJ and I have talked about that here because she's from that area, right? That's what I thought I remembered. Oh, yeah. This is on the bus stop. That's right. She ever rode a bus or anybody related to that family? Anyway, notice it says what they will do, who privily, privately shall bring in damnable heresies. I may have mentioned the Sunday school teacher I found out after, you know, after I was there at a church, I found out a Sunday school teacher was allowed to continue teaching a Sunday school class in which he said that Allah and Jehovah of the Bible were the same God.
Oh, oh my.
Allah is a moon god.
Yeah.
He's not the God of the Bible.
Right.
In fact, Jehovah had a son, took on flesh. We know him as Jesus Christ. Allah has no son. They're not the same. See, that's our politically correct society trying to accommodate that. Anyway, even denying the Lord that bought them and bring upon themselves swift destruction, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. Who has the largest crowds today? I rest my case. Jude. The book of Jude also. Jude, I'll start reading while you're turning there. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father, preserved in Jesus Christ and called. By the way, I just heard just a few, like two or three moments of John MacArthur. John MacArthur said this: "You are preserved by your perseverance." That's Calvinism that says unless you persevere in Christ, you will not be saved. He also said it's the death of Christ that saves us, not the blood. Sanctified, preserved in Jesus Christ, and called. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission.
Right.
It doesn't matter who preaches it. If it's error, it's error. Mercy unto you, and peace and love be multiplied. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I have a guy I went to school with, Bible college with, started following John MacArthur, and a family member who is away from the Lord will not even attend that our home church now in this state because of how much it has changed. But you notice here it says they will creep in unawares. And I've said this often, I believe quote-unquote Christian radio is the way that this is happening in many cases today. Oh, the Christian bookstore that has, you know, the latest books. Oh, that sounds like an interesting title. Creeping in unawares. We must stand guard. We must stand guard. In fact, Galatians chapter 2, Paul says that as these false teachers were coming in, it says, and that because of false brethren unawares brought in, who came in privily to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we gave place by subjection, no, not for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. I don't know, that sounds like pretty narrow-minded. Yeah, I'm this narrow-minded right here.
Amen.
All right, next one. Paul prepared other men for ministry. Paul prepared other men for ministry. In essence, it was a moving Bible institute that the Apostle Paul had. Notice with me Acts 15, just mention a few of these passages here. And that's also what we see in the Sandy Creek Baptist Association. It sounds like they are practicing New Testament principles. I don't know. Acts 15, 40 and 41, I'll come back to this here in a moment. It says, Paul chose Silas, departed, being recommended to the brethren of the grace of God. And Barnabas took John Mark, it says in verse 39. But again, they took men and they prepared them for ministry. Timothy, chapter 16, verses 1 through 5. Paul wanted Timothy to travel with him. I'll show you another passage related to Timothy here in just a moment. Acts 19, verse 29. Acts 19, verse 29. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Often Paul was not able to stay in places. He was run out of town. So often these men that he traveled with would stay behind and help finish up the work that he had to leave unfinished. Chapter 20, verse 4 lists several men that accompanied him into Asia. All right, so again, several men were prepared to that's the next generation. All right, now I want you to notice with me 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Why is this important? As I said a few weeks ago, we often send our best young people and our most active servants in the local church to another church to be trained. That's why you're here at Harvest Baptist College. You have been sent by your pastor to this place to be trained. But you remember I also said, though, biblically, I believe we see every local church training their own men for the ministry.
That's good.
Why? I don't feel adequate. Well, it says the apostles were unlearned and ignorant men. They did not have a rabbinical. I don't believe that's not saying that they were ignorant in our understanding of the word ignorant. It just means they didn't have rabbinical school training. In fact, that's why they challenged Jesus. Why are you teaching this stuff? Because you don't have your doctorate. You don't have any letters behind your name, Jesus. Who gave you this authority to say these things? You know, who gave you this letter? All right, so again, they are training them. Now, notice with me what Paul says here in relation to Timothy. But thou hast, verse 10 of 2 Timothy 3, thou hast fully known my doctrine. How did he know his doctrine? How many times did Timothy hear Paul preach and teach? You have fully known my manner of life. How did he know that? They traveled together. They lived together. They spent a lot of time together. You know my purpose. Faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. We wish there was a period there, right? Because Timothy also saw persecutions and afflictions. You notice this training by example and by teaching. So again, he was preparing these men to take over the work. I want you to notice also with me Titus chapter 1. Again, I'm not going to take the time to look at all these references. They're in your notes for you to take a look at them. But often these men were used to complete the organizing of the churches that Paul had initially established. Notice it says here in Titus chapter 1 verse 5, for this cause, writing to Titus of course, for this cause let I be in Crete, the island of Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, that are still lacking in the churches, and ordain elders in every city as I had appointed thee. So the Apostle Paul, the church planner evangelist, appointed Titus to oversee the remaining efforts of this work on Crete there. And Titus was responsible to make sure that each local church had a pastor, an elder, ordained in it. Similar type of thing is found in 1 Timothy chapter 1 in relation to Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the commandment of God our Savior and Lord Jesus Christ, which is our hope, unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. There were some problems there, and he says, I want you to stay behind and care for this. I'm moving on to the next city. Alright, so again, he prepared them to take over the work, to finish organizing it and so on. Again, there's several passages that mention that in the book of Acts. 2 Timothy 2:2 says that they were to teach faithful men who'd be able to teach others also. Now, notice with me the next point there, and we'll close up with this here tonight. Paul followed the leading of the Holy Ghost throughout most of his ministry. I want to summarize this, some of these things that we've already looked at a little bit here. Acts 13 says that there was a growing ministry. The Holy Ghost says, I want Saul and I want Barnabas for the work whereunto I have called them. Alright, so they were sent out while they were a teacher in Antioch. Now again, I emphasize on this, often our best workers will go out, will be sent out from the church. What do we like doing? Hang on to him. Well, he can't really help me as much as this man, so I'll hang on to the, you know, I'll hang on to my right hand. I have known of pastors who have given grief, for example, to missionaries because of anger, bitterness, whatever you want to call it, for them leaving their ministry.
Yeah.
We have some friends on the mission field. And every time they come back to their home church, they hear their pastor, a well-known pastor, say, I'm still a little upset that he left. We hang on to people. Isn't the prayer request that we should pray the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers?
Mm-hmm.
And so then we get upset when God calls our best workers to another field. See, we've got to rethink some of these things. He determined that the Spirit was leading him into Europe. The Macedonian vision of Acts 16. It says they tried to go here, but the Holy Ghost forbid them to go those places. And of course, that's when he received the Macedonian vision. Notice here, because this is what I want to close up with here. Notice with me Acts 22. He listened to the Lord's warning in Jerusalem, warning him to leave because they were seeking his life. I don't find it in the Bible that we are to look for the opportunity to be persecuted. There are times when God will tell us to stay and receive that persecution, but I also notice that there's plenty of times as well that they would flee to the next city and so on, the city that will hear their message. But notice it says in Acts 22 verse 17, it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him saying unto me, make haste and get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. And I said, Lord, they know that I imprisoned and beat in every synagogue them that believed on thee. When the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by, and consented unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. See, often God uses persecution to get us to the place where he wants us to be to proclaim the gospel. Now, here's what I want you to notice here. Of course, he had a God-given vision for the areas which he labored. I forgot I was going to mention this here. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. Acts 16, verses 9 and 10. Again, the Macedonian vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. And I believe it was somebody in the missions conference that said, the unsaved do not know what they need. They're crying out for help. I wrote that down in my Bible because I don't want to forget that. Come over and help us. We don't know what we need, but come over and help us. The Macedonian vision. We need to get a vision for the areas that God is leading us to. But Paul is a man of determination and vision. It says that he wanted to get over into Spain even. He was looking for some new areas to establish works. Now, there's a caution that must be exercised when we're a person of determination and vision. If we aren't careful, we will tread over people because of our determination and vision. I've got to get this done for God. I don't care how many people get trampled under on my way to following this vision. Paul is not willing to give John Mark a second chance, another chance. It says that John Mark departed. from us in Pamphylia. You know what that means? Paul was saying he apostatized. He fell away. Remember, that's the Greek word that we get apostasy from. Paul had the attitude that John Mark apostatized, so he wasn't going to give him another chance. Of course, Barnabas said, hey, I'm taking him. The sharp contention that we see in Acts 15. There was division between the first church planting team, Saul and Barnabas. He also changed his mind about John Mark, of course, in 2 Timothy 4. He's profitable for the ministry. Here's what I want you to also consider. Paul had several warnings from the Holy Ghost concerning trouble at Jerusalem. But because of determination and vision, he ignored those warnings. I want you to notice with me Acts 20. Acts 20. See, one of the things we have to be careful of, and I know this is something that I've had to work at in my life and my ministry, we have to be careful not to get the determination out of balance here. All right, so you notice here, Acts 20, he's on his way to Jerusalem. He's working his way that way. Notice it says, Acts 20, verse 22. Now, behold, I go bound into the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and affliction abide me. None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. All right, notice with me also chapter 21. Chapter 21, verse 4. In every city, the Holy Ghost says, there's going to be trouble there. Notice it says, verse 4, finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days, who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. How much clearer can you get? Paul, don't go to Jerusalem. Don't go to Jerusalem because you're going to be hindered for the ministry that you've been working. Verses 10 through 14 tells us some of the same things. Agabus was sent. But because of the spirit of determination, he said, I'm going to Jerusalem. I don't care. None of these things move me. That's why we've got to be careful. That's the caution we must have with that. Mm-hmm. Consider what more Paul could have accomplished for the cause of Christ if he had not been arrested within 7 days at Jerusalem. In fact, he's bondage most of the rest of his life, and there's nothing in the Bible that I found that he ever made it to Spain. He may have when he was released, but there's nothing in the Bible that says he ever made it to Spain. The positive side of that, though, God is able to take all things and work them together for good. It finally slowed Paul down enough so he could finish his writing ministry under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We are to have determination and vision. But we've got to be careful with our determination and vision that we don't trample under people. What if John Mark had listened to the Apostle Paul? I mean, it's Paul. What if John Mark had listened to the Apostle Paul and not to Barnabas? Would have been one less book of the Bible, probably. Mark. The Gospel of Mark. So again, we've got to be careful that we don't have a determination and then we start hurting people along the way. Be sensitive to the Spirit of God. He's wanting to show you exactly what He wants you to do. Father, I want to thank You for these lessons that we can learn from this first church planting movement. Lord, we thank You for the example of Paul and Barnabas and how they carried out their ministry. Father, we also see challenges there. We also see the areas that we can watch for in our own lives. But Father, in the process of carrying out our ministry, if we aren't careful, we'll also hurt people. God, I pray that You'd protect us from that. In our stand for the truth, Lord, help us to be careful, to be cautious, Lord. Lord, I pray that You help us to stand guard over our local churches. Father, there's so much false teaching that's out there. And Father, it's coming in so many different ways. Lord, even Glenn Beck and his politics, Lord, promoting his Mormonism. Lord, so many different ways that this false teaching is coming into our churches. Father, a pastor has a warning ministry along with a witnessing ministry, preaching. Lord, I just pray that you'd help us to learn these lessons in Jesus' name. Amen.